This is also called David's Song of Confidence. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and my foes, they'll stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God will hide me in shelter in the day of trouble. God will conceal me under the cover of God's tent and will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and I will offer in God's tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry to you out loud, be gracious and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to thee, thy face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Cast me not away, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father, my mother, they forsake me. But you will take me up. Teach me your way and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for lies have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for God. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? May your word today from this familiar hymn be not just spoken in the wind, but written in our hearts. May my words fall quickly away so that your word might shine through. Amen. David's Song of Confidence. Why do we need a song of confidence? Because we all are afraid. We all have fears. And I'm beginning to wonder if because of the fearful way of speaking and doing business and living life in our society today, I'm wondering if we are not so used to fear that we actually become afraid not to be afraid. That fear is so close to us all the time that without it, we feel like we've lost our anchor. Something's wrong here. Any of you listen to KTOK radio? I hope not. I have to because I need to know what folks are saying. And I have been astounded by the fear that is being played out on the airwaves. People who never, ever considered buying a gun before are now hearing every day, you better get your guns now. Ammunition is already scarce, and you got to lock them in your house because one day soon, President Obama is going to knock on your door and take your guns away. Silly, right? But not when you hear it every day, because that then becomes a reality. That fear, when it's in us, is hard to expel. The word that we know of as fear is most closely related to an old English word, fear, which means something disastrous is about to happen. The Latin word, periculum, means trial, risk, danger. But whatever its origins, it goes beyond the word fear. It is what it does to us. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, said perhaps one of the most memorable things a president could ever say. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That has gotten a lot of mileage. And is there truth in that? You bet there is. Is it something that we live with every day? That knowledge? Nope, it's not. Because even in our working through, we find a force that's working against us. Remember in the psalm we just read, my adversaries will fall away. The psalmist may have been talking about physical enemies there, or as I like to interpret that, any force that's against us, including that force that makes us hang on to our fear. A friend of mine recently, someone who is extremely well educated, a very respected academic, a great author, said this to me. He said, anytime something good happens in my life, the first thing I do is make a list of all the things that could go wrong with it. I was so disheartened to hear this. Until he further explained, I do that so I can come to terms with the things that I fear. So that in acknowledging it, I can then push it away. Great, great idea. But it's hard when we are afraid to push away our fear and take that step forward, to open our mouths, to open our hearts, to open our eyes, because fear can close down all of that in our living, in our lives. Harvey Milk, was he afraid in doing the work that he did? Absolutely. Was Rosa Parks, when she refused to get up from the seat she was sitting in, was she afraid? Certainly, she had to be afraid. But she pushed through the fear. I want to give you an example of how powerful we can become when we're able to overcome our fear. I want you to consider this. A cold January day, a 43-year-old Roman Catholic had just been elected as chief executive of his country. He watched for 3 hours as parades marched in his honor, and with him was his predecessor who 15 years before had helped to conquer Germany. Who am I talking about? Say it again. Good guess. I'm actually talking about Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler worked through his fear and look at all that he accomplished. See, that was working through fear for evil, but look at the power that can come when we push through our own fears. Reverend Hugh Latimer was about to preach before King Henry VIII, and someone came up to him and he said, "Remember, the king is here. Be careful what you say." And as he slowly went to the pulpit, he told himself, "Remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you say." Eventually, he would lose his life over that sermon. But you know what he said? "My fear of disappointing God was greater than my fear of insulting the king." That was someone who stood up on principle, faced his fears, called them what they were, and still did the right thing. You know, there was a man named Samuel Pierpont Langley. This is early in the 1900s, just after the turn of the century. He was a brilliant mathematician. He was a senior fellow of the Smithsonian, was also a professor at Harvard. And he, like people for generations before, had the dream of flight. He gathered around some of the brightest minds in science, engineering, and mathematics. He received a $50,000 grant, which was unheard of in that time, to create a flying machine. And so they set to work in building up the facility to create a flying machine. A couple hundred miles away, there were a couple of brothers who said, "Wouldn't it be something if we could fly?" They didn't have a factory. They didn't have great scientific minds. But they had a lot of friends in their community who said, "You know what? Let's try this." And so they met regularly, not in some great warehouse, but in a bicycle shop. Over here, Langley and his people continued to talk and to make plans and to try things, but they were afraid to take the next step because, well, if we do that, then this might happen, and we should look at it this way before we make a decision because I'm afraid of. And that circle of fear continued on with all of the money, all of the brains at work. And over here, two brothers, high school education, changed air, changed travel forever in their first flight, the Wright brothers. Those people worked without fear and accomplished something that changed everything. Think about the times in the Bible where we hear, "Fear not, don't be afraid." If we just look at the surface of the gospel lessons, when the angel visits Mary and says, "Don't be afraid, you're going to have a baby. You've never had sex, but you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Son of God. Don't be afraid." Do you think the 14-year-old Mary might not have been a little afraid? Of course she was. When the angel appeared to Joseph, "Don't be afraid." "What are you talking about?" "Of course I'm afraid." The shepherds, the sky lighting up with all these angels, "Don't be afraid." "Oh, okay. No problem." It's not enough to say that, even to ourselves. Don't be afraid. It's a matter of acknowledging that fear. David, in this great confidence that he writes about in this psalm. Do you think he wasn't afraid when he went up against Goliath? And here's the greatest example of fear of all. As we continue our Lenten journey toward Holy Week, remember when Jesus was praying, he said, "Take this away from me. I don't want it. I'm afraid." Is it in our nature to be afraid? I got to say, that's some pretty good company. But in acknowledging that fear, he was able to then say, "I'm afraid, but we're going to do it your way. I'm putting my trust in you." The scripture sentence from the psalm this morning, "Wait for God." In other words, trust God. There is no shame in fear. The sadness comes, though, when we live in that fear and we don't allow ourselves to become all that God wants us to be, to do all that God has for us to do. I'm not talking in just our ministry. I'm talking about in our lives. "Oh, I'm afraid I'm too old to learn to play the piano." Why? "Well, I'm afraid that I'll be the oldest one in the class and no one will understand why I'm there. I'm 74 years old. I should have done this when I was a child." "I'll never get married again because I'm afraid that the same thing's going to happen to me. I'm never going to leave my abusive partner because I'm afraid of what will happen if I do. I'm afraid to share my faith with someone because I'm afraid that they'll laugh at me. I'm afraid to be myself because they might see me for who I really am." What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? What is it that's keeping us from being a great singer, a great fisherman, a great mom? Fear can stop us. When it does, the world changes. If Christ had stood in his fear and said, "Take it away, I'm not doing this," you think he didn't have the capacity to leave? Yes, he did. But he changed the course of history and eternity because he pushed through the fear. This week, we end African American History Month. And I want you to consider Dr. King for just a moment. Was he the best African-American preacher in this country? Who knows? I doubt it. Was he the most authoritative speaker? Maybe, maybe not. There were other inspirational preachers and speakers and teachers in that time. Others who had experienced the same degree of prejudice and bigotry and racism as he had. But what set him apart was this. Instead of staying in the oppression, he said, "We're not doing it this way anymore." His friends said, "Dr. King, do you realize what you're doing here? You have a wife, you have a family, you have responsibilities. And every time you go out there, you're risking your life." And he said, "I know. And I'm afraid." And the next thing he did was step out and keep stepping, to gather a march that changed history. It cost him his life. Harvey Milks lost his life. We can name hundreds of people who lost their lives standing up, pushing through their fear to make life better for you and for me. And now my question is this. How can we push through our fears to change life for someone else? What is it that we're stuck in that we can push through and be a better husband, better wife, better partner, better child, better parent, better follower of Christ? Don't be afraid. That's not the message. The message is acknowledge the fear and wait for God, believing that God will see you through. In closing, these words from Nelson Mandela. I learned that courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave person is not one who does not feel afraid, but one who conquers that fear. We can't do this on our own. No matter how we try, the fear will return. Our only hope is in our faith, in a God who loves us so much and gives us such fullness of life and wants us to experience that by first pushing through our fears. Amen. You join me in